Let's sing by memory, Come Gracious Spirit. Come gracious Spirit, heavenly dove. We've been richly fed already, just through the Sunday school lesson, through the devotional, and I trust that we can continue to keep our hearts and minds in the Word of God. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the Lord, the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." We have the account there of King Saul, who we'll look at a few points later. But I want to look at the message title as the root sin and the call to surrender. We don't want to end on a negative note this morning. And that is rebellion. Rebellion is more than disobedience. It is resistance against God's authority. Throughout the scriptures, rebellion is portrayed as the source of humanity's downfall. God's desire is not merely outward obedience, but a surrendered heart. Yes, outward obedience is the result of all that. But I want you to go with me now to the book of Isaiah, and we want to see the origin of rebellion, where it all began. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Thou art cut down to the ground, which dost weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." Lucifer desired God's position, and higher than God's position. We see pride. Pride in our lives gives way to rebellion to authority. Rebellion often begins when we begin to lift ourselves up. He was lifting up himself above God. Every act of rebellion starts when we place our will above God's will. That's where rebellion begins. Rebellion, then we see later rebellion entering humanity. And go with me to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, in the story of Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Then the serpent comes in again and says unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. And the story goes on. We know how the fall happened and how he convinced Eve to take of this fruit. Eve first gave a listening ear, and then she took because she was convinced. And then she also invited her husband to eat of this fruit. This is good. And we know that he fell. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12, yet verses 9 to 11. Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. And the great dragon was cast out, that the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our Lord, of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Adam and Eve made a deliberate choice to rebel against what God had said. Sin entered through the avenue of disobedience. We live in a world, in a rebellious world, that is boldly going against truth without any shame. The desire for independence from God still remains a human struggle, as it ever did. Well, let's notice, what are the characteristics of rebellion this morning? We know it says it's a sin of witchcraft. Rebellion was cast out of heaven, and there'll be no place for rebellious people there. There'll be no place for rebellion there. In Numbers 16, 1 to 35, you have the case of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We have Korah, who challenged God's appointed leadership. Who are you that you can take this place of leadership? Moses was chosen of God. Aaron was also chosen to walk with Moses. And rebellion often disguises itself as fairness. Wisdom or self-importance. So the first point is rebellion rejects authority. And you'll find the same thing today. Secondly, rebellion is fueled by pride. Proverbs 16, 18. I'm going to turn to that. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride, rebellion is fueled by pride. When one begins to exalt himself, a rebellious spirit is going to resist accountability. Why do I have to be so accountable? In the area of technology, that everyone has to see what I'm doing and where I'm going. It's for our own safety. If we don't get ensnared by Satan in that area, that we don't go to wrong places on the internet, that we don't go to wrong places in watching movies. Sometimes it's amazing what we can call educational. And we tend to try to pull it into that area if we can. In Numbers chapter 16, I want to turn to one verse there, and that's verse 19. Brings us to the next point. Number 16, verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And we find him speaking to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from them. Rebellion likes lots of company. They like to gather others together. Korah influenced others. Rebellion spreads. It's like a disease. Somebody comes to you and it sounds right, and the church isn't doing it right. My parents aren't doing it right. Young man, young woman, think twice. Rebellion spreads. Rebellion rarely stays personal. It affects families. It affects churches. And it affects communities. That's rebellion against God. What are some of the consequences of rebellion? Number one is a loss of God's favor. You lose the favor of God. King Saul, back in 1 Samuel 15, just look at a couple of those verses there again. First Samuel chapter 15. I just want to read two verses again, 22 and 23. And Samuel said, hath the Lord our God as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken them than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. It finally comes to rejection. We are rejected by God. We see Saul bringing in the parts where he did obey. We see him bringing in benefits that these animals could have. But that's not what God had said to him. God told him to utterly destroy. God is looking for people today with hearts with full obedience to his call. Saul was saying all the good things he did and what benefit it could be, but yet he disobeyed. When we disobey in one area, we are disobedient to God in all areas. One good doesn't justify 10 wrongs. Rebellion damages us, will damage our spiritual life, our spiritual intimacy with God, our spiritual closeness with God. It's going to put us apart from God. And finally, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Remember that what you sow, you're going to reap. We reap what we sow. Persistent rebellion will lead to very painful consequences. Separation from God. And finally, it'll separate you from God in all eternity, if not repented of. A long eternity apart from God in eternal hellfire. But what is God's remedy this morning for rebellion? I believe that the One sure way is that repentance is always the only way back. In Acts chapter 3:19, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. What are we doing with what we hear today? What are we doing with what we know today? Are we walking? Are we acknowledging when we sin? Are we acknowledging when the Spirit reminds us of what is really in our life? Rather than turn to self, turn to God. And if you failed in your accountability, acknowledge it. And even acknowledge it before your accountability partner sees it, if you can. If the Spirit points something out in your life. The second point is this, is in full submission to God, to Christ. James 4:7. James chapter 4. Verse 7 reads like this. For every kind of beast. I'm sorry. It's not what I wanted. Chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Do you really believe that this morning? That if you resist Satan, he's going to flee from you. Submission is not weakness. Submission is trust. Trusting God. True freedom is found in Jesus Christ this morning. And we are transformed through the Holy Spirit. It is God who is able to change rebellious hearts. Obedience becomes possible when the power of Jesus Christ is within our heart. We can't change hearts as human beings, but God can change hearts. It is God who changes the hearts of people. But we need to spend time in intercessory prayer and praying for those who we know are struggling and praying for our own struggles that we might be victorious. So maybe we ask ourselves the question this morning, is there any area of my life or your life where I am resisting the authority of God? Has pride made me unwilling to receive correction? Or can I accept it when it comes my way? What step of surrender is God asking me to take? Rebellion says, my will be done. Faith says, God's will be done. The path from rebellion to restoration begins when we surrender our hearts to God's authority and trust his ways above our way. I'd like to spend a few minutes now in turning to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. I'm not sure I'm going to read all of them, but this is the story of the prodigal son. I debated whether I want to bring that first or at the end. I chose to do it at the end. In chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, we have a young man who was seeking his own way, young man who had life figured out. And we're going to break into verse 11. He said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that belongs, that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. He divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all he had to, and he took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all there, arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man give unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants do my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his servants. But when he was yet afar off, his father saw him coming, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And I'm going to leave off there at this point. This parable is always an interesting parable to me. But we have here a son who decided he had life figured out. The parable is part of Jesus' response to criticism that came from the Pharisees and scribes for welcoming sinners. In Luke 15, in the first two verses of that chapter, the focus is not merely on the rebellious son, but on the graciousness of the father. And both sons who needed restoration. We have the younger son who was rebellious and who demanded his inheritance before his father even passed away. He requests his inheritance before his father's death and essentially says, I want your possessions. I don't want your presence. Does that sound familiar today? And I think we need to be careful that that's not creeping into our homes and our churches. We have his departure, so he leaves for a distant country, takes everything he has, and he goes. He heads off. He's got it all figured out. But then a famine comes in place. And God has ways of, and I believe he had praying parents back home, and I believe that God can bring things into people's experience to turn them back. I firmly believe that if we are faithful in intercessory prayer. So we have his downfall. It illustrates humanity's desire to live independently from God. But his downfall, he squanders everything he has. His money is spent. Again, the story goes over and over with people today who do the same thing. But parents, this morning, it's important that we stay current in intercessory prayer so that they know where to turn to when they need help. If you close the door, you will not have that opportunity. So if the famine exposed his emptiness, he ends up feeding pigs, an image of shame and spiritual poverty. Sin promises freedom, my friend, this morning, but produces bondage. Life apart from God ultimately leaves people empty, with nothing, and nowhere else until they're ready to repent and come to the end of themselves. Let's think about the repentance of the younger son, first of all, now for a little bit. When he comes to the end of himself and he says, I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm just going to acknowledge my sin and just let me be one of your servants. He realizes his true condition, recognizes the goodness of his father's house and what he really had and what he left. He confesses his sin. He says, I've sinned against heaven and us and before you. Genuine repentance will accept responsibility and accountability for the wrong that has been done. And he returns home. He takes dear ones, this morning. But what about let's look at the compassion of the Father now a little bit. So the Father's watching for him. He's waiting for him. He sees his son while he's still afar off, and he runs. With expectation and a longing. That's the way the Father receives us. He runs to meet him. James tells us that if we draw nigh to Christ, he will draw nigh to us. Brothers and sisters, that's a promise that we can claim. Grace moves toward the sinner. Now the Father restores him with four things. The robe, which speaks of dignity restored. The ring, which speaks of the sonship restored. The sandals, which speaks of freedom restored. The feast, which speaks of fellowship restored. The Father's joy, the son of mine was dead, he was lost, and he came back. And God is waiting for those who have not made that move, to make that move. May we continue to be faithful in intercessory prayer. God's grace is greater than our failures. There is no sin that is too great that God cannot forgive. Dear ones, this morning, salvation is not earned. It is received as a gift. Salvation is for all. No matter who we are, where we come from, salvation is for all. I'd like to talk about that older son just a little bit. Let's pick up in verses 25 to 30. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Me a kid, and I might make merry with my friends. And then it goes on. I'm going to leave off there. We see his anger, first of all. He refuses to join the celebration. He could not rejoice in grace shown to another. Can I rejoice when a brother returns and there's gladness. The angels in heaven, it says, rejoice over one sinner that repents. Can we rejoice in the repentance of others, in their new way of life? We see a self-righteousness there. We see the focuses on his service and merit. He's thinking about all the things he's doing. He reveals a heart distant from the Father despite the physical closeness. His misunderstanding, he sees himself as a servant rather than a son. The point is this, that religious activity can exist without a relationship with God. That's a sobering thought. We can do everything right. Yes, it's important to do the right things. But self-righteousness is as dangerous as open rebellion. And I think that's simply how I have to put it. It's a very sobering thought. So the appeal of the Father, in verses 31 and 32, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. A loving invitation. Son, you're always with me. The Father reaches out to both sons to repent. One is as dangerous as the other. Both in a lost condition. The call to rejoice is when sinners repent. We're all here this morning. We all look good. But do we have Jesus in our heart? The gospel calls both the rebellious and the self-righteous. Jesus many times reminded the Pharisees and Sadducees of where they're really at. The gospel calls both to repent. God's heart is to restore and to reconcile. Remember this in conclusion. Is that sin leads people away from God. Repentance brings people back to God. Grace welcomes the repentant sinner. How is it with you this morning? Where are we at with God? Are we having a vibrant experience with God this morning? Self-righteousness can keep people from enjoying God's grace. The Father's love is extended to all who will come. Are you the younger son, far from God in rebellion? Are you the older son, near in appearance, but distant in heart? The Father is still inviting those to come to him. Will we heed that invitation when we feel that God is calling you? Shall we pray? God, you know the heart of every child here this morning. You know my heart. You know each of our hearts inside out. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to rejoice when the sinners repent, to rejoice when we face our accountability, to know that all is well, and to accept when it is not well, that we would walk closer to you, Lord. For we know that we can hide things from people, but we'll never hide anything from you. Help us to be ready for that time when your people are called home to heaven. Bless each father as they give direction in their homes. Let there be children who are taught obedience, so that when they become church members, that they are taught obedience, whether they understand it or not. O God, may that be seen in our homes today. And may you bless each family's endeavor to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.